sure we can all agree that the song we just sang is actually the real theme of this message this morning. And thank you, brother, for bringing those meaningful words to us this morning. We are in Acts chapter 6, and I'm just going to read this chapter so that in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, then arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Sicilia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they, suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders of the scribes, and came up upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council. And they set false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs of Moses, which Moses delivered unto us." And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Trust the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his word. First of all, I would just like to give a little summary where we are in chapter 6. So we'll just overview chapters 1 to 5 briefly so that we can draw context. The book of Acts can be well summarized in verse 1 of chapters 1. All that Jesus began to do and teach. That first verse of chapters 1 gives you an outline of what is this book all about. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. And you may know very well that our Lord in his ministry in John's Gospel, chapters 4 and chapters 5, he says that, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." We read very carefully. I mean, you look at it from the whole Bible, the entire Old Testament, God is at work. The Gospels, the Lord Jesus is at work. From the book of Acts till the book of Revelation and till today, the Spirit of God is at work. So there is a continual work between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God from eternity, from time past, right from Genesis 1 verse 1 till now, and it continues. God is a worker. You read that even when he created all things in Genesis chapters 1, chapters 2, and he, the Lord, created the garden and he put the man there. God is engaged in work. Question is, are we part of it? So the Father worketh, the Lord Jesus worketh, the Spirit of God worketh, and this book of Acts is just the dealings of the Spirit of God through his people, the redeemed, the church, his people, God's Spirit working in his people. And that's what we find in this book. And Luke, who pens all the historic narratives right from chapters 1, verse 1, he uses the pronouns we in between sometimes, which means that he was also engaged in that work. He was not just narrating, perhaps maybe like others who just maybe were dictated by the Apostle Paul and they wrote those letters, but he was involved in the work right from verse 1 of chapter 1. God is at work. The Father worketh. The Son of God worketh. And we read in Philippians chapters 2 verse 13, it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is still working with us. That's only going to end at the rapture. It's only going to end when that shout comes from heaven, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 17 says. So until that time, we need to keep working. Amy Carmichael never gave up. 20 years before she passed away, she was bedridden. She could not do anything physically, but she spent those years bedridden, writing songs, praying for people, praying for souls to be saved. Nothing, she never gave up that she was supposed to be retired. Think about this young girl from Britain who went in the 1920s, maybe 24 or 1925, all the way to China. No formal education, no school life. At the age of 14, she was working as a maid. And then by the time she was 18, she left for China because she believed that God called her to work there. You read her story. This is called as the London Sparrow. Amazing story. What God did this through one woman who was fully sold out. God is still at work and he wants to use us. So the question here is, when you come to chapter 6, and you know very well from chapters 1 to 5, how the work of God started in Jerusalem, and then in chapters 2, and it goes on to Judea. Then we go further down to Acts chapters 8, the work goes to Samaria. Then chapters 9, Damascus, Antioch, and the uttermost parts of the earth. When you go to chapters 15, 16, 17, the work of God is in Greece, in the Greek-speaking lands of Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, and so on and so forth. And it ends with the work of God in Rome. God is at work. The church is an ongoing activity. It's a life. It is not stagnant just in one place. The church at Jerusalem spread all around. They went across these multiple locations all the way till the end of the book of Acts, till Rome. The church is an ongoing life of believers. You are a witness to where you are living. You are a testimony where God has placed you, according to Acts 17. You are not just a static or a stationary person. No, you are supposed to blaze on for God wherever you live. Acts 17 says that. God had appointed you a place to live so that men may know who is the Lord. So your place of residence is a place where God is to be glorified and witnessed to. He has brought you to that location not by accident, not because you had a choice in it. Of course, you may have a choice, but basically, you're primarily there because you are there to witness as a church, as an individual in the body of Christ. So the church is an ongoing thing. And now when you come to chapter 6, you see that there is a phrase that in chapters 1 to 5 is that the Lord added daily that which should be saved. You see that phrase repeated in the book of Acts. And then you also see the disciples or the believers multiplied. Isn't that not wonderful, a characteristics of a church? They multiplied, right? But in chapter 6, verse 1, you find that there arose murmuring. Now, the better translation of that word actually is a mathematical term, which we all know as divisions. There was addition in chapters 2, 3, 4, 3,000 saved, many more were saved, 5,000 saved, and now you are coming to chapter 6 and you're seeing multiplication. And now you are seeing divisions coming. You know, this is one You know, you can see this trend very common in many places. Go back to the book of Exodus. When you see the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were rejoicing at the Red Sea. They were so happy that God had saved them, not just by blood, but by power. But 3 days later, when they had water issues, they murmured, they grumbled, they had unbelief, right? And when you come 2 years later, and then when you read in the book of Numbers, chapter 17, and you see many situations, I'm just giving you one example. Yes, even people like Aaron, people like Miriam, they murmured against Moses. The sad thing is, I mean, I'm not saying sad from a sense, like even though they were people, these people saw the work of God, they seen the wonders of God, yet in spite of all that, there was murmurings, there were divisions. The beauty of that is, we read, the Lord heard it. Beloved, it is a very dangerous thing to speak about another believer. Let me tell you, with deep anguish and sorrow, sadly, speaking about another believer, murmuring about another brother. Now, in that context, it was because Moses married an Ethiopian woman, and Aaron and Miriam was not happy with it. But they put the question in a very different way. Had the Lord only spoken through Moses? They made it sound like a spiritual thing. The root of the problem was different. And sometimes we can do that. In spite of having godly men like Aaron and Miriam, who were phenomenal in the beginning of Exodus chapters 1, 2, and 3. But there were murmurings, divisions. And you know, when you look in the scriptures, you have many types of divisions creeping into the church. Take, for example, John's Gospel chapters 4. The woman at the well says to the Lord Jesus, "How is that you, being a Jew, asketh me to give you water?" She raised a racial question, and the Lord never answered that. He said, if you knew the gift of God, and who is he that is speaking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living waters. So the question, that the division in those days were racial. Yes, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. It was common. They would literally spit if a Samaritan passed by, and that was the cultural problem of the day. And those divisions really never touched the Lord. He was completely above it. The answer to racial divisions was the gospel. Think about it. This young girl in the 1960s, I forgot the name of the college she passed on from, but she was, you know, in a wheelchair. She always was. She had a problem ever since childhood. But she had a call to come and serve the Lord in Fiji, in one of those islands which was inhabited by cannibals. And this wheelchair-stricken woman went there in that young age to take the gospel. Was there racial divisions? No. But she took the gospel. The gospel is the answer to racial problems. That is never a topic. There is only one race. And that is sinful race, the fallen race. Everything else is just a biological color of the pigment of the skin and nothing else. You and I are no different when it comes to standing before God. No difference. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is no division in the house of God. That was one of the divisions in those days. The second division, which came into the church in Galatians chapters 1, where there was some, probably those were Jews who were Pharisees or perhaps, Sadducees, who came and believed on the Lord Jesus, and they were now bringing in customs of Moses, which they wanted the Gentile Christians to practice, like circumcision. So other divisions can come, which are doctrinal divisions in the assembly, and what a masterclass Paul brings about in the answer to that. Doctrinal divisions, he brings about the gospel, the lordship of Christ as the answer to doctrinal divisions. You come to the book of Corinthians. And in chapters 1, we read in verses 10, we see that there were some who brought divisions into the assembly, primarily because of cultural backgrounds. Well, in these Greek-speaking believers in Corinth, who perhaps were, some were Jews, some were non-Jews, they had their cultural backgrounds. They would say, you know, before they got saved, they would say, oh, I am of Plato. Oh, I am of Socrates. Oh, I am of a particular school of thought which was so prevalent in those days. They brought those cultural differences now into the church of God and says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Jesus. Even one of them said that. The Lord Jesus is not a head of a party. He is the head of everything. So you see, they brought, these are the divisions that can come into the house of God. Could be racial, could be doctrinal, and could be cultural. And we need to set this all aside. Paul masterly brings that root of division, and every chapter of 1 Corinthians, he deals with every problem as a masterclass, if you read 1 Corinthians. So much so that in the early church, the practices that were there in Acts 2:42, where they gathered together steadfastly, breaking of bread, we find that phrase used often in the book of Acts. But when you come to the 1 Corinthians, the title has changed. He calls it not the breaking of bread, he calls it the Lord's Supper. He calls it the Lord's table. He brings to the assembly to the high standards of who Christ is. That is the medicine for divisions in the assembly. Cultural differences do not matter. Racial differences, don't even think about it. Doctrinal differences, it's the answer to that is the gospel. And sadly, we can fall under these various categories, and I'm sure there will be much more. Here in this context, it was more to do in Acts 6, which was more to do with the problem of administration, maybe providing the needs for those that had it. The Grecians had against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily administration. And here, so wonderfully, the elders said, we should not leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. The challenge here to us is the leaders there. What a masterstroke here. The primary qualification of an elder or an overseer in the house of God is to discern the Spirit of God. See what they said. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you 7 men full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, that we may appoint over this business. They were a discerning body. They were people who could understand what God wants to do today. They could discern. And you know, further we see there, if you come towards chapters 12, Peter says, it seemeth good for the Holy Ghost and us in this matter. Can you see what Peter said? It seemeth good for the Holy Ghost and for us. You see, the elders were united with the Spirit of God to discern the needs of the church. And how can they do that? Very clearly, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is the primary, task of leadership in the house of God. And then we see further that they decided to appoint men. They gave qualifications for them in some way, full of faith, of the Holy Ghost, and then they found that these men could be overseeing this business, but they had to find men full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. Now, to understand very carefully, yes, the Bible was not complete in the book of Acts. They had to be discerning the will of God, and for that, they had to devote themselves continuously to prayer and seeking the will of God, the mind of God, so that they could edify the people of God. So they had to wait for revelations. They had to wait for the word that God would speak to them so that they could encourage and preach to the people of God. That was their primary responsibility. But when they wanted to appoint these people, they just looked at these two criteria: full of faith and full of the Spirit of God. And they found seven men. And verse 6 says, when they sat before the apostles, when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. Now here is a challenge to us. God has need of men of God. You begin your Christian life, as John chapters 1 verse 12 says, all those that believe are right to become the children of God, the sons of God. But God doesn't want us to remain like this. He wants us to grow to that full maturity in Christ so that we can become men of God. You read that Paul in writing to Timothy, that he says all scripture is given under divine inspiration. And we know that verse. Why? He says there, so that the man of God may be perfect. You read that in 2 Timothy, again he writes to him, and again he reminds Timothy that the man, thou man of God, he calls Timothy that. You see, so God wants us, and Timothy was a young man, but the criteria for growing to be men of God has nothing to do with age. It has to do with maturity. How close you are walking with God. How close you are engaged in the work of God. How willing are you being to surrender to the things of God? All that has got the criteria for becoming men of God. Let me give you an example. When Moses was overburdened with the work that he was leading the children of Israel, and he was almost giving up at one point of time, but the Lord says, you know, I want you to appoint 70 elders. And Moses said, prayed, Lord, please tell me. And the Lord says, take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. Now, the question here is, Joshua suddenly appears on the scene. We really don't know much about him before. We really don't know. But how do you know, how did God select this young man? Well, I have just two answers to that. Read your Bibles very carefully. When Moses was up in the mount, and he was there for 40 days, and then the Lord tells him, go down. The children of Israel have gone away. They have strayed away. Halfway down, he meets Joshua. Who told him to go up there? No one. The children of Israel were commanded not to come up through the mountain. No one was allowed to come up there. But Joshua had an interest in the things of God. He was wanting to see what his master was doing up there. He had a burning desire to see that fire from a closer perspective when God was giving Moses the law. And the other reference I have is that when God divided the children of Israel into sides of the tabernacle that they were sitting, Joshua decided to pack his bags and pitch his tent exactly outside the east gate. He was wanting to stay close to the fire. He was wanting to come close to the door of the house of God. No one told him not to do that. But you see where his desire was? Close to the fire. Close to the presence of God. Yes, all tribes were scattered as God told them to. But this young man pitched his house with Moses at the entrance of the sanctuary. Can you see that? You know, when God wants to start using you, he'll not just give you a list of things to do. He will see your desire. How much do you appreciate him? How close you are to the fire. And that flame can ignite your soul. That flame can grow brighter in your heart. That flame and desire will be giving you the power to go on for God. You know, when Moses prayed and Moses never even said, Lord, tell me who is it. It was just the Lord who says, take Joshua. You know, when it comes to finding men of God, you just need to devote yourself to prayer. There are mistakes that people did. And I can say as humbly as possible. Yes, look at Samuel, a man who was used mightily of God, but towards the end of his life, he appointed his own children as in place to be judges. And his children were become corrupt. The people were saying, you know what, we want a king now just because your children are not walking in the ways. And like that, there were many more who did that. You know, God has children, but not grandchildren. So it's very difficult to appoint someone of your own. That is not the qualification. A true qualification is the man in whom is the Spirit of God. A man who is engaged in the work of God. That is the qualification, and that is given to all. And so we need to be careful about this. We don't need to make those mistakes. And see here, Peter, they find Stephen, they find Philip, they find Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicolaus. Now, all these men were supposed to be engaged in the administrative work of the house of God, but we don't read anything about that. We don't read anything about what they did. We don't read about the food they served, the money they disbursed. We don't read anything about it. We read that these seven men were engaged in gospel work, just two of them. We find Stephen in chapters 7. We find Philip in chapters 8. And they took the gospel to Samaria. They took the gospel to other places. We don't know about the rest of them. Now, even though the qualification was administrative, work in the administrative aspect, but they were engaged in the work of God. I'm reminded of a young brother who from our assembly who went to England to study many years ago. And he went into one of the assemblies there for fellowship. And the elders told him on that first Sunday, we don't want you to stay too long here. We want you to go out and start more assemblies. Indeed, after 2 years, he came back. And he started at least 4 assemblies. God can use you. God can use you as long as you have filled with the Spirit of God. You are having a soul that is devoted to the things of God. There is no other qualification required, right? Now, the other characteristics we see there is that the believers in those days, we find certain characteristics in them which were wonderful to read. In chapters 1 and in chapters 2, they were devoted to prayer. We see it in chapters 2, verse 42, they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. We find in chapters 4, verse 32, they had one heart, one soul, neither anyone lacked. What a qualification. I mean, what a characteristic. Finally, we see that they were devoted to ministry and edification in chapters 5, verse 12, and chapters 8 and verse 6. And lastly, they were engaged in gospel work, chapters 15 and verse 25. These were the characteristics of the early church. I would like to just touch upon Acts 2:42, which is a beautiful verse, and I'll read that. It says there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. You know, when the Greek tells us that there are 4 distinct activities or verbs in one sentence, it is quite different from English. In English, it's all formal words or each one is a unique activity or a separate activity. But in the Greek, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. It means like this. The whole foundation of their gathering was based on the apostles' doctrine, which is the Bible. Their foundation was the Bible. The expression of that faith was seen in their fellowship. And the expression of their fellowship was seen in the breaking of bread and prayers. It's all interconnected. So that's how the early church multiplied. The early church grew. The early church continued. It was not just something static. And that is a characteristic of an assembly. And the impact? 3,000 got saved. In chapters 2, 5,000 saved, and the Lord added daily, such should be saved. They went on. Now, even though the attacks were so much, they were imprisoned in chapters 4 and in chapters 5. They were threatened in chapters 4. They were beaten in chapters 5. That was all the attack from outside. You come to chapter 6, and now, in chapters 5, the attack is inside with Ananias and Sapphira. And so we see that as a church, we must be sensitive to the threats that can come from within or to the challenges that can come from without. And the answer to all of that is they gathered steadfastly. They continued in the Word of God. The Word of God grew. Can you see that in verse 7 of chapter 6? The Word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied. That is the beauty that we have today. You know, how can we make a church grow? Do you know how we can make an assembly multiply? Beloved, have a high standard of God's Word. And you may ask me, how high is high? I can't tell you. But go back to history. Isaiah chapter 6. And there you see the prophet of God beginning his ministry. And he sees the Lord high and exalted. And he hears the word of God. Three things you can get from that chapter. A high estimation of God's word. A high estimation for God's work. A high obedience to the word of God. That's it. You come to the book of Job. This man is suffering, lost his children, lost his wealth, lost everything. But he says, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. A high estimation of God's word in these lives of these men that we read even till today. Go back to the book of Jeremiah. What does he say when he was beaten, thrown into prison? He was, completely ridiculed, laughed. He was thrown out by the king. And then he comes and he says, Lord, it was your word that I found, joy and rejoicing to my heart. Thy word I found and I did eat them. That's what he said. What about Ezekiel? When he begins his wonderful ministry as a captive among the people of God. In the third chapter, he was given to eat the scroll, the scriptures. And that was sweet to his lips, but bitter in his belly. You see that all these great men of God, and you can go back to Genesis, go back to any Old Testament character, that they were used mightily because they had a high estimation of the Bible. When you have a high standard of the Word of God, there is nothing impossible for what God can do through a man totally surrendered unto him. The word of God increased. And that increase has to come in our soul. That increase has to come in our hearts. How did David write 100 and so many Psalms? We don't know, maybe 100 plus here and there. How did he write all that? He had that wonderful revelation of God's prophecies. He had a wonderful revelation of the work of God, the word of God, everything. At a young age, that love increased. He was used mightily. Known as a man after my own heart, said the Lord. So we see Samuel in chapters 3 when the Lord first spoke to him. And we read that he did not let any of the words fall to the ground. He did not let the word of God be diminished in his life. I am going to do what God has spoken. Unlike, yes, those other priests, the children of Eli, that actually stole from the offering, that actually misbehaved with the women that came to worship. Unlike all of that, this young man hid the word of God in his heart. Yes, sadly, after chapters 3, for 20 years, the people of God, even they know that he was prophet, they never even approached him for 20 years. They still came on to the sons of Eli, and they still came on to Eli. And only after 20 years, when they lost everything, then Samuel comes on the scene. You see, what God can use through a little child, he can use anyone. He used an unborn child like John the Baptist to worship him. He used babes and sucklings to worship him. He can use anyone. When the whole priesthood was corrupt in 1 Samuel, he slipped a little baby into the tabernacle. When the king was corrupt, the Lord slipped a little boy into the into the palace. Yes, God wants to use you. The challenge here is, how can I be someone that God can use? I just wanted to bring to your attention one example of Saul. You know, God told Saul, Saul, when you were little in your eyes, I could use you. But now he has become too big. Too big. You know, when God doesn't want to use a person is when they are too big. He wants you and I to be humble, nothing. He can use the dust of the ground and make Adam. He can use anything. He could use the winds and the storm to bring Jonah. Or direct him to the right place where Jonah has to go. He can use anyone. There is no limitation to what God can do. But you know, his desire is to use you and me first. But many a times he does not use us. It's because we have thought too much of ourselves. If we are not feeding on Christ, if we have no love for this book, then we have a love for ourselves a lot. You know, and that speaks. You look at the way they gave in the church. They gave everything. They sold everything. And they had needs of the saints. That was their first priority. I know this can be very challenging for us to say, how can we apply this in 21st century? It's a challenge for me too. But have we grown too big that God cannot use us? Have we lost our sense of giving unto the Lord? You know, when the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, and now they builded the house of God, the walls were erected, and you know, the first thing they did was they read the whole Pentateuch. And everyone stood up, listening to those five books read. Ezra read that. And as he finished that book of Deuteronomy, of course, we don't read which chapter, which verse, I'm sure it's the whole book. There was a young man who stood up, whose name is mentioned, and he began to praise the Lord, thanking God for all that he has done. Beloved, we need these people. We need these young lives. We need this higher appreciation of God's word. We need that. We have to stop thinking of how great we are or how big we are or how whatever we have done in the past. Please, what yesterday is gone. We have to start putting ourselves to the lowest, like the Apostle Paul. He calls himself the chiefest of sinners and the least of all the saints. Can you imagine that? Even though he was mightily used to write 14 epistles, yet he considers himself least. And in writing to the Corinthian assemblies. And he wants them to judge sin in the assembly. He doesn't tell the elders to do that. Now, I'm not saying they should not do it. He says, let them that are least esteemed judge. That's where the U.S. court system gets their concept of jury. Get the common people to make a decision. If you give it to one man, he'll be corrupt. Possible. Least, beloved, we need to come down from our high horses. We need to remove things that can divide, whether it could be cultural, whether it could be cultural like Corinthians chapters 1, or it could be racial as John 4, or it could be legalism as Galatians 1, or many more. We can, as many heads, there will be more thoughts and more divisions. But you know, the answer to all of that is the Lordship of Christ. The answer to all of that is the gospel of Christ, Galatians 1. And Paul says, if any man comes and brings any other thoughts, any other teachings, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. The gospel of Christ, the Lordship of Christ is the answer. And as long as we have a high estimation of his word and the Lord Jesus, your problems are resolved. All unanimously had that one vision. Yes, that is a quality of elders. That's a quality of deacons. I'm sorry, that word deacons is just the Greek word diakonos, which means servant, right? It is a word used commonly. It is not a noun. It is a verb. It's a work that you do. The same word for overseer is a verb. It's a work that you do. And as believers, we must sense the leading of the Spirit of God. And that can only come when we have a high estimation of the Word. The Word of God must increase in my soul, and then you will see disciples being multiplied. Interestingly, Acts chapters 1 to chapters 5, the believers were just simply called believers. Chapter 6 onwards, the name changes to disciple, which means a follower. You go all the way right up till chapters 11, chapters 12, they were called disciples. And you know the beauty of all of that after chapters 11? They were called Christians. At the end of chapters 11. You know who gave them that name? They never went around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. No, it was the unsaved. The outsiders called them. They were identified with their Savior. They were identified with whom they love. Is that not a wonderful gospel message that we can all do? The believers were called disciples. The disciples were called Christians. Believers were simple people who just believed on the faith. The disciples were just followers of the Lord. But the Christians were associated with suffering. You read that in 1 Peter's letter. He says, if any man suffer as a Christian, he doesn't say follower, he uses the word Christian. So you see the progress that the people of God had in the early church, from believers to disciples to Christians. Yes, we have all taken the shortcut. Yes, the moment we are baptized, we say we are Christians. Yes, okay, maybe. But a Christian is identified with suffering. Has any one of us been afflicted lately? Can we challenge ourselves? And I'm reminded of John Wesley, who when he came across this wonderful truth of a Christian suffering is associated with suffering, and he prayed as he was riding his horse. He stopped at the side in some jungle path. He stopped there and he prayed. He says, Lord, give me persecution. And he prayed earnestly for that. As soon as he finished prayer, another man riding a horse passes by and says, are you the preacher who goes around? He said, yes. And immediately that man spat on John Wesley. John Wesley gave thanks to the Lord that he suffered as a Christian. Beloved, I know it's difficult. It's easy to stand here and share all this, and I'm speaking to my own soul. Can we challenge ourselves to be a follower and a Christian that's associated with suffering? And you know what can happen? Multiplication. The number of disciples will be multiplied. This church will be overgrowing. And many more will come to the Lord. Not because of, having a crusade or something like that. No. The higher you esteem the Word of God, the higher you esteem the things of God, is the beginning of multiplication in the house of God. Numbers don't matter. God can use anyone. Let us be faithful to the light that is given in this chapter. Let us be burdened to see and be a witness like Stephen. In verse 15, they said, they looked steadfastly upon him. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. It's surprising that these unsaved people that accused him recognized that he had a face of an angel. And I'm sure these men never saw an angel before. But how did they recognize that he had a face of an angel? Oh no, Stephen, and you read chapter 7, see the way the Word of God was embedded in his soul. And he preaches that wonderful message of chapter 7, a whole outline of Israel's history from his soul, guided by the Spirit of God. You can see the Word of God was literally embedded in his heart. And that estimation of God can give us the power that others can see Christ in our faces. Let us learn from these examples. And I think that, we can just humble ourselves first before God and say, we are nothing. We are just dust. And ask the Lord to use us so that we can be blazing on. People will recognize that we are Christ-like. May the Lord's name be glorified. Our gracious God, we just thank you for your word. We just pray that you would enlighten us. We thank you for the word of God. As we turn every time, every page, we see that it is spilled with the blood of men who gave their lives They esteemed the words of thy mouth, the words of God, more than anything else. Oh, Father, give us that passion. Give us that fire that we can blaze for thee. We thank you for thy word. We thank you for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would humble us and use us, weak vessels, for thy glory. We give thee our sincere thanks in the exalted name of thy Son, our Lord.